the way to fall.
Right.
Right?
Josh, you're on and it's recording, so...
Well, I know some people were talking about pickup lines yesterday. We were joking about a few. Have you guys heard the, how much does a polar bear weigh?
Yeah.
Nice. Enough to break the ice. I'm Josh. My name is Joshua Charles Dillard. I was born in the fall of 1981 in Denver, Colorado, the United States of America. And, yeah, I studied social work and I've been on staff with the Navigators for 5 years. Just finished up my fifth year. I've been in all kinds of places. Florida, was there for 2 years. I worked with the National Missions Department for a year, talking to college students about God's heart for the world. And I just finished up 2 years with the Doyman of the Colorado College working with international students and some Americans. So today we're going to talk about or attempt to discuss outreach. What it is, what are the foundational aspects to effective outreach? What is the essence of outreach? So instead of maybe talking about more of models, instead of discussing specific practices, I thought we would discuss more of the foundational pieces to what sets everyone up, no matter what culture, what place, what time, for outreach. So I was having a quiet time out here a few days ago, and I was looking at this house. It's this white house kind of right behind you there with a satellite dish. And I was just looking at the foundation, you know? Our house can look of any type of shape. It could be any type of color. But obviously the common denominator is massive levels of stone with this foundation. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about today. Tolstoy once said, everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change himself. And so I think that kind of leads us up to think, what makes up effective outreach? So maybe just to kind of get the brains going here, if you get your pens out, and I'm gonna shout out some phrases or people names, and just I want you to write down the first word or sentence or thought that comes to mind. And just write that down, and maybe you can discuss it with a partner after the sentence. Okay? Ready? Disney. The gospel. Adam will appreciate this one. Jay-Z. Jay-Z. Outreach. Talk about that. Dr. Daryl E. Doima. The first thing that comes to mind when you think of that guy. And then prayer. What comes to mind when you think of prayer? Write that down. Let me just take 30 seconds to kind of discuss that with the person right next to you. Actually, let's just focus on outreach. Disney and outreach. Disney. Focus on Disney and outreach. All right, maybe 15 more seconds, just a couple more thoughts on what you were thinking through in regards to outreach. All right, let's come back as a group. Let's just share a few things here we had regarding outreach. What were some of the things that first popped into your mind? Maybe we can come up with a small working definition of it.
So you want to know the first popped in my mind, I thought Christian and just what it's happening to Christian to.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Fellowship. Anything more come to mind when you think about it? Did that come out in the discussion?
Outreach can be the smallest relationship with one person. It can be two Christians helping each other, supporting one person.
Uh-huh.
Or it could be helping a bigger group of people. Lots of different types of groups of people. But it can also start with fellowship with one another.
Yeah. Great thought. So it definitely centers around relationship, right? The care and intentionality for people. Any other thoughts? Outreach.
It can be hard.
It can be hard. True. It's very difficult. What about that? What do you guys think about effective outreach? When you think about outreach that's effective, what do you think that can or what that could look like? No right answers here. We're just curious what you think.
Effective outreach sparks the interest of more than one person. So that would be more than one person interested in the theme you're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know what I mean.
Oh, yeah. So it appeals to the values, appeals to the interests of people. Would that be another way to say that? Appeals to them. Meets them where they're at.
Well planned, intentional.
Well planned, intentional. Yeah.
Exciting.
Yeah. Those are all really good thoughts. Well, I was hoping I would kind of grease the wheels, so to speak, as we kind of jump into a few things this afternoon. But yeah, I just wanted to say it's a privilege to be able to open the scriptures with you guys, and it's something that really does humble me. So let's just go before God and ask the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and to strike us with what He might want to say to us today. Father God, we say that we need you, and there's nothing in of ourselves that makes us worthy apart from Christ. Praise you that you have dressed us in the righteousness of Jesus through the gospel that you initiated. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you prepare our hearts, give us teachable spirits, soften us, and we pray that your words and something would stick out from this time that would help us better consider how to move forward in pursuing your purposes for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So one day I was going to have a lunch, but I had to eat in my car, so I went and picked up some fruit for the car ride. I wanted to make sure it was a nice piece of fruit. So I picked out something that was very colorful, perfect in shape, not too soft, not too hard. I really had predicted that this would be a juicy specimen to enjoy. You know what I'm saying? Instead, when I peeled it and opened it up, the tangerine, I found literally the most disgusting and foul piece of fruit I've yet to encounter. The inside was covered with mold, and it wasn't even edible. And I was like, this is a waste of time. And the fruit was worthless. The fruit was absolutely worthless. So I think it kind of challenged me to think through the outreach that I'm pursuing and the fruit that I think that I'm bearing. Is any of it worthless? And I think it also leads us just to kind of consider not so much the results that we think we see, but how we seek to measure outreach, or how we measure what we're doing. Is it with numbers? Is it how often we go out? What is it? So Psalm 127:1, we'll look at that in about 15 minutes here, but it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And I think that's a challenging thought, because there's two people building and there's two people watching in that verse, right? And yet, there's still a possibility of it being done in vain. And in Matthew 12, Jesus says, you're going to know a tree by its fruit, right? So when you look at the fruit, when you taste the fruit, when you experience it, it's going to represent what tree it came from. It's going to represent its respective tree. So all that to say, and Ulof kind of touched on this metaphor yesterday, thinking of ourselves as trees and what we're rooted in. I think when we think of outreach, when we think of the fruit that we want to bear, we need to think of ourselves as trees and ask the important question, what are we rooted in? What is our outreach rooted in? So before we start talking about models and approach and schemes, and you know, those things are very helpful. And those things may change depending on how secular your culture might be, what population you're working amongst. Those things are always going to change. The models and the practice may change, but just like the house over there, the foundation will always remain the same. And so therefore, I think it can be easy to move past the foundation, but thinking and praying through this, I thought it would be best for us to circle back, really focus in on the foundational aspects of outreach, and then seek to pursue that together, even today, and hopefully as we go back to our respective cities and campuses. So as we think of ourselves as trees and what we're rooted in, I thought maybe we could consider two things that we could be rooted in. So two foundational aspects to effective outreach and fruit. So the first would be fostering a friendship with God. And Ulof spoke about this yesterday too, saying that that's a big piece of what the gospel is, right? It's that it's fostering, it's working on a friendship with God, living out of the gospel day by day. So the first foundational aspect is fostering a friendship with God. The second would be fostering a partnership with God through prayer. So fostering a friendship with God by living out of the gospel. And fostering a partnership with God through prayer. So again, one thing I hope maybe we can just continue to remind ourselves throughout this time, and I tried to plan it out so that it can be more interactive and we can discuss this together, but that outreach and the fruit of outreach are not isolated issues at all. Okay, these are directly connected to our walks with God, our personal walks with God, and our partnership with God. To what degree are we relying on Him and looking to Him to accomplish His work through us? So let's start with the first aspect, fostering a friendship. Then we'll touch on prayer. And then we'll finish up our time considering a couple of applicable things that we can pursue, and even take a few minutes to pursue those things together. So fostering a friendship with God through the gospel. So let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We can read this together. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 Corinthians 1. We want to focus on verse 9, but to get the context of this, the general thought of how Paul's starting off this letter, let's start at verse 4, and we'll go through verse 9. Is it helpful if we just have one person read it aloud? Is that okay? Somebody want to volunteer to read that for us slowly? Victoria? Now before you read it, let's just kind of keep in mind here the idea of relationship and what Paul is trying to get at in terms of the gospel and relationship.
I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace that God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even in your testimony about Christ is confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Is there anything that just kind of initially sticks out to you as you listen to Tori read that? Any words or phrases or thoughts? Enrich, that's a really interesting word, right? And that even kind of reminds me of the soil, this idea of the soil and what we're rooted in. Are we in rich soil? So then where does that enrichment come from in terms of our speech and our knowledge? Mary?
Also with the foundation, because we already have everything we need from God. We're lacking nothing.
We're lacking nothing. Yeah. And verse 8 says the word sustain. It says, who will sustain you? So Christ will sustain you to the end. Does anybody else, any other versions, have a different word than sustain in verse 8? Keep you strong? So how do you think verse 9 kind of enlightens verse 8 in terms of the sustenance or the strength that we can receive? Where does that come from? Relationship, yeah. So my version said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Fellowship, that's pretty interesting. And so this is an amazing verse that highlights the reality of a big piece of the gospel, huge piece of the gospel, something that Daryl said, by God, for God. God has set up a system so that we are forgiven in order to have fellowship or relationship with Jesus. So this idea of fostering a friendship, Moses was called a friend of God. Jesus calls his disciple his friend. So fostering this friendship with God through the gospel. Alright, so that's kind of the first little sub-point of this idea of fostering a friendship with God. So it's thinking about it as fostering as a relationship, a fellowship. So when you think about fellowshipping with Christ, if the foundation of fellowshipping with Christ is not there, our outreach is naturally going to be worthless. Alright, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll probably just touch on this briefly and kind of remind ourselves what we've been discussing this week. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's for the sake of time, let's just read 14 and 15. Somebody want to read that for us, slowly? Thanks. Yeah.
So Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and lived for them.
How about one more time?
Yeah.
Sure, thanks.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them.
Anything stick out to y'all as you listen to that? Any words? Or? Yeah, no longer living for ourselves. How do you guys think the gospel changes us and moves us to live for others? How do you think the gospel changes us and moves us to live for others? I don't know if you guys have studied this before. What do you guys take that to mean? Paul is saying Jesus' love is compelling him to such an extent that he is willing to no longer live for himself. And we can see that 3 or 4 chapters later when he talks about, this is what it means for me to follow Jesus. I've been beaten with rods. I'm naked. I'm hungry. I'm in trouble half the time. I'm looking over my shoulder because my own people are trying to rob me. I've been in prison this many times, you know? So he said that the love of Christ has compelled him, like Kathy said. Any thoughts as to what that means? To be compelled? Right?
Maybe being overwhelmed overwhelmed by how much he loves us and loves others, that you cannot be ignorant to that love that he needs to ask you.
Yeah. Great. Anything else? Any other opinions or thoughts to that? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, once you taste that, you want others to taste it. Just a reaction. Yeah. Yeah, the Greek, my version says controls, but Christ's love controls us. It's fascinating to think about the word control. But the Greek word for control is that the love of Christ is actually pushing on Paul and his posse so much. You know, the love is pushing on him from every side. That's the Greek. And so this love is literally moving them in terms of reaching out to others. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, I think when we think about what does it really mean to lay down our lives for Christ? Now, I've just been reading Matthew, and Jesus says, unless you are willing to pick up your cross, you are not worthy to follow. I'm not sure, I don't know how I would respond to that if I was sitting with Jesus and his friend and told me that. But the reality is he tells all of us it, in light of the grace that he's extended, of course. But still, just this idea of the call to lay down everything to follow Christ, yeah, there's going to be some choice there. But again, this idea of what does it mean to foster a friendship with God by living out of the gospel? Jerry Bridges, I don't know if you've heard of him, an old navigator. He talks about how it's easy for us to drastically underestimate our sin. And so then, when we drastically underestimate our sin, we underestimate the need for a Savior, which then influences this idea of how much we are compelled by the depth of His love that He has extended for our sake. Does that make sense? In fact, Jerry Bridges tells a story, or kind of, I think, uses the gospel story to highlight that. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Simon the Pharisee and the prostitute. I probably won't get all the details right, but, you know, Jesus shows up for this meal. He's invited by all the Pharisees, you know. And he shows up, takes off his sandals. No one's there to wash his feet. And no one greets him with a kiss. And he sits down. And they're basically ignoring him. And he's in a room full of men. And in comes this woman who is basically the town prostitute. Everyone knows what she does and where she's been. And she's weeping. Can you imagine just a woman coming up right now to the circle right now? And just starting to kiss Andrew's feet, weeping? It would be a little awkward. It would be like, we're kind of in the middle of something. You know? But this is what the woman is doing. And she's weeping. She's kissing his feet. She's anointing his feet with oil. And, you know, Simon the Pharisee, the guy who's hosting the dinner, is basically judging Jesus in his mind. And Jesus knew who was kissing his feet. He wouldn't be letting her do that. It's despicable. And Jesus, of course, knowing what Simon was saying, says, Simon, I have a question for you. And basically just this idea of there's two people who owe a fellow a lot of money. One owes him $1 million, and one owes him 100. He quits and cancels both of their debts. Who's going to be more grateful? Simon says, well, obviously Jesus, the one with the greater debt. He says, oh, you've answered correctly, Simon. When I came in here, you didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't wash my feet. I wasn't anointed with oil. You know? And you know what to do. And here comes the town prostitute, and she's done all those things to me. And then he says the most fascinating line. He says, whoever's forgiven less, loves less. And Jerry Bridges made this brilliant observation to flip that statement upside down. To think, whoever's forgiven much, loves much. The more we realize we're forgiven, the more we realize what we're forgiven from, the more we will love. This woman was worshiping Jesus. She wasn't feeling guilty. She was worshiping Jesus because she knew that he had given her a new life. It's a beautiful story. It's one of my favorites in the gospel. Okay, so we're fostering a friendship with God by seeking to fellowship with him, living out of the gospel daily, asking him to reveal the depth of our need for him so that we can be further compelled to follow. Does that make sense? Okay, so fostering a friendship with God. Have you guys ever seen The Count of Monte Cristo? The movie? Anybody else? One? Have you guys read the book? Mm-hmm. Alright, so there's this character named Jacobo. And so the Count, you know, he's this dude, he gets framed, and he's put in jail on this secluded island, and he's supposed to be with the rest of his life. Somehow he miraculously escapes, right? He's swimming in the ocean, he finds himself on the next island over, and he comes out of the waves, you know, the scene shows him just, like, going crazy, rejoicing that he, like, survived. He got out of this jail that no one can break out of. And then he realizes that there's a bunch of pirates sitting there watching him. He's like, uh-oh, that's the best idea. And so they're like, we've got a tricky situation here. One of our pirates, and basically they smuggle and steal things, one of our pirates, he decided to keep too much gold for himself. So we were just about to bury him alive. But thankful that you just came, because now we can get some sport out of it. We'll have you guys fight to the death, and whoever wins will stay in the crew. It's like the guys who don't want Jacobo to die if he wins will think it's fair, and the guys who do will think it's fair if he kills you. And he says, oh, by the way, Jacobo is the best knife fighter I've ever seen in the whole world. And the count says, you should get out more. And then, so they fight, right? And the Count of Monte Cristo is just like a baller. So he just like totally owns this guy in this knife fight. And right before he goes to plunge the knife through his heart, he sticks it in the sand. And everyone's sitting there staring at him. And he says, Count says to Jacobo, don't move. And then he looks up at the head pirate and he says, I've chosen not to kill Jacobo. We are both useful for your boat. Accept both of us and we'll work for you. And the head pirate says, granted. And Jacobo grabs his shirt and says, I swear on my dead relatives, even the ones who are not feeling so good, I am your man forever. It's amazing. And then the rest of the movie, Jacobo's like driving the horse and car, and he's like serving the champagne. Jacobo's like in the rest of the movie, he's just like serving the count, you know? But he really was his man forever. But I feel like it's a funny little picture of the gospel in the sense that Jacobo realized he should have died, and the count was supposed to kill him to save his own, right? But he risked both of their lives by not killing Jacobo. And what Jacobo was compelled by that action to live for the count for the rest of his life, right? Okay, so that's kind of the first layer of foundation for our outreach. Make sense? All right, so fostering a friendship with God. Secondly, fostering a partnership with God through prayer. Fostering a partnership with God through prayer. Turn to the person next to you and maybe just talk for 30 seconds. Briefly, what do you think prayer is? What's some words that come to mind? Or maybe it could have been what you wrote down on your pad when I said write the first word or phrase that comes to mind when you think of prayer. Turn to your partner and let's talk about that briefly. What do you guys think?
I'm with God.
I'm with God?
Yeah. I wrote personal.
Personal. What else do you think it could be?
God doesn't need me a punishment. Have you listened?
All right, so bring it in. Bring it on in. So what are some thoughts on prayer? What is it? Big question.
Communion with the Lord.
Communion with the Lord. I like your exuberant response. Yeah, your gusto. Good.
Communication.
Huh? So talking to God, listening to God. Right. Yeah. So it can be talking. It can also be listening.
I think it's one of the best ways of being in a relationship.
Yeah. Any thoughts from this side of the circle? So we said communion, we said communicating. I wrote down relationally connecting with God, through the expression of dependence and worship. So, I think we all kind of have that idea. How do you think the gospel inspires prayer? So that little question in there. How do you think the gospel inspires prayer? Or fuels it? Uh-huh. Yeah. Disciples ask Jesus how to pray, and he says, pray like this. Then he also says, pray persistently. Keep on asking.
Also, the gospel is what we get from God, and we would like to give something to God too, and make things and have confessions or whatever, so that's how we get to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, reflecting on really that we are not worthy. I mean, as his sons and daughters we are, but we certainly can't pay for our own sin ourselves. So the gospel opens the door for prayer to even be possible, like we said from 1 Corinthians 1:9. It opens the door for fellowship with Christ. We're forgiven so that we can have relationship with Christ. But then it's, as David's saying, it's something that continuously reminds us his love for us so we can love others. Alright, so quick story. About 10 years ago, my uncle, who's a surgeon in Kenya, was back home for furlough. He's like, Josh, got a proposition for you. What do you think about riding your bicycle from Colorado to California? And I was like, He's like, you know, we'll cross 3 states, we're going to go over mountains and through deserts and near the ocean. You know, we'll do it in just about 2 weeks. We'll do like 100 miles a day. It's only like 1,300 miles. And I was like, well, I haven't ridden the bike in a couple of years. Terribly out of shape. There's no way I'm going to train for this. Well, let's do it. So I decided to do it. So halfway through, we're in this place in the United States known as the Four Corners, where 4 states converge at one point. It's not very epic at all, but you can kind of stand in all the states at once. Anyways, there's a city near it called Cortez. Let's just say this is probably the farthest town from being the safest in America. And we had brought our sleeping bags and our tent with us. So we would ride till we felt like we were going to die. And then we would camp somewhere safe, you know. And generally, we would ride to places like this, and our life wouldn't be threatened, naturally. But in Cortez, we realized we needed this little safer place to pitch a tent. So we went to this huge, like, grocery department store, and we were in the entrance, you know. And we get on the phone. We're like, let's just call a church. You know, I'm sure that they'll just let us put a tent up on their lawn. Not that big of a deal. So we start calling all these churches, and surprisingly, they're, like, turning us away. And we were, like, getting angry. And then my uncle is like, after we called, like, 6 churches, he's like, ah, this is ridiculous. We need to just pray. And so my uncle just like drops everything and just starts praying like in the entrance of this massive department store. I'm like, all right. And then I'm seriously, right when he said amen, there was a guy like right here and he's like, did you guys say you needed a place to stay? And it's like, that was stupid. Like the fastest answer to prayer possible. So, I mean, it was just, you know, it was just a simple reminder to me that I really did need to pray about everything. I needed God to supply not only a place to lay my head the next day, but in comparison, when I think about reaching out to others, to unbelievers, how much more so do I need to be laying a foundation of prayer through dependence and partnering with God? So we're praying for our simple needs, and we're praying for everything. So let's turn to Psalm 127:1. Let's have this half of the group, Anders here, and then Michael this side. Well, I guess it's like all ladies on this side. All right, ladies, you can look up John 15:5. Fellows, you look up Psalm 127:1. And as you look at the verse, maybe with a partner, be considering what is our role and what is God's role. Just take about a minute. Read through it yourself and then talk to your partner.
I'm wondering why we use fire.
All right, ladies, let's hear your thoughts on John 15:5. One of you want to read that little verse for us? What do you guys think, what do you ladies think God's role is and our role is? What is your partner share? Let me just tell us what your partner share is. Okay. So they're saying it's our job to remain in Him? To bear fruit?
And there's no really,
there's no hope for us to do it. Yeah. A branch isn't just lying on the ground pumping out apples, right? It's gotta be attached to the vine or the tree. I've never seen a branch do that. Yeah, so just reminding ourselves, we can remind ourselves we are the branches by praying before, during, and after. You know? Fellas, what do you guys think about Psalm 127:1? What's God's role? What's our role? Let's hear a couple thoughts.
Somebody
read. Okay. Yeah, did you read Psalm 127:1? A couple thoughts. Why don't you share what one of your partners shared?
We were thinking that even if God does it, there's still builders and watchers.
Yeah.
It doesn't say builders and watchers are useless and need God to do it for you.
Yeah.
The time and kind of are still there. It's just that they need to do it with God.
It needs to be done with God. Any thoughts?
Some petty items there, but kind of protected.
Ice it on the cake. Money, Tom.
I thought that God will build a house, but that is so far away to work out what house is going to build.
So how do we make sure God is building a house, or at least directing the building? Yeah. Great. So I think it's a simple thought, but I think it's a hard thing to pursue. It's easier for us to do things than to depend. I don't know if you guys agree with that. I know it's a lot easier for me just to do a bunch of things rather than depend. But it's challenging to think about John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. In Psalm 127, it's talking about people who are doing a bunch of stuff and it's in vain, you know? And I know none of us here want to start working on a house, and 20 years later we look back and like, that was a total waste of time. You know, none of us want to waste that time. And so I think the key here is, again, prayer. It's very simple, but it's also completely underestimated. It's difficult to pursue. It can be hard to see the fruit of it initially. So I think, and I wrote down a thought here, we often spend most of our time doing things rather than depending. So maybe write these questions down and consider it tonight before you go to bed. How much of my doing is depending? How much of my doing is depending? How much of my depending is doing? How much of my depending is doing? So that kind of covers both ends of the spectrum, right? So none of us get out of it easy. It's the idea that, yes, we can say that we're doing a bunch of things, but if we're not praying, God is not impressed. Or we can say that we're praying a lot, but if we're not doing, something's obviously missing, right? All right. Brooke?
This is Brooke talking.
Yeah.
How prayer also can become the doing thing. Besides not really finding the doing thing.
Yeah. It is, yeah. That it's not just
sitting down and speaking to God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that thought. And that's a great way to humble ourselves, to say, God, we need you. We don't want to assume what to do in this situation. You know? Yes, we have these models and these practices that we've done for 5 years or 2 years. But what do you want to do? And if I feel at peace of doing this, or if I feel this makes sense and it's in line with Scripture, it makes sense with the culture, the place that I am, how will you use it? All right, let's split up one more time. Before we start talking about application, I thought we could look at the example and the call of Jesus and the example and the call of Paul. So, ladies, why don't you take the example and the call of Jesus. Write down Mark 1:35 and Luke 5:15 and 16. You guys can write this down too in case you'd like to look at it later. Mark 1:35 and Luke 5:15 and 16. So that's the example of Jesus. Call of Jesus is Luke 11:9-13. Luke 11:9-13. Yeah. The example of Jesus is Mark 1:35 and Luke 15 and 16. Luke 5:15 and 16. Apologize. Sure. So that's the example of Jesus and the call of Jesus. And just read those with a partner, ladies, and think through, okay, what's the example here and what's the call? Fellas, the example of Paul, Colossians 4:2-4. The call of Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So we've just really got about a minute to look at these, but if anything, they'll be great reference points for the future. 5:17. The example of Paul is Colossians 4:2-4. Call of Paul is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Sure. So just take about a minute, read through those and discuss them apart. Yeah, baby. Short and sweet. So just be prepared to share the example of the person and the call of the person. A few more seconds. All right, ladies, why don't you run us through the example of Jesus? Mark 1:35 and Luke 5:15-16. A couple of ladies want to read. Those pretty loud. If you could talk and read real loud, that'll be helpful with the river here. Any thoughts on the example of Christ?
Jesus knew that prayer is the strongest and most efficient way to God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great way to sum it up. So here we have the God-man. We have God on earth who's got 3 years to minister. And he's taking a lot of time away by himself to commune with the Father. That's a huge example for us. And the call of Jesus in Luke 11, like Michael was saying, the disciples ask, the context is, disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. He gives them a little bit of a parable to say, be persistent in your praying. And then he says, ask, seek, knock. That's a sum up just to save some time. But the call of Jesus, any thoughts, ladies, real quick? Sure. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, I love that about the chapter. Disciples are hungry for prayer, likely because they've witnessed an example of it. They've seen the rabbi do it and value it. All right, fellas, how about Paul? The example of Paul, the call of Paul? You guys want to read Colossians and 1 Thess for us, loud and clear.
Devote yourself to prayer. I'm sorry, this is Colossians.
Sure.
Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and faithful, and pray for us too that God may open the door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly and as I should.
Okay. Any thoughts from that verse, guys?
Paul is
relying on prayer to be doing it. Yeah. It's amazing. Pray that God would open the door for the gospel. And Paul's got to be one of the most gifted men in history. Incredibly brilliant. Studied under the best of the best. And he's asking that the Colossians would pray that the door would be open. I love that. An amazing prayer request. How about the call of Paul in 1 Thess?
Never stop praying.
The intense call. Any thoughts?
Quite clear.
Quite challenging, right? Pray unceasingly. Okay. I know these are things that you guys have already heard, but I was hoping this would more just be an expectation to you. When we think of outreach, when you think about fostering a friendship with God and fostering a partnership with God through prayer. I was reading Oswald Chambers, and he has a really famous quote that says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And I can tell you, the 4 or 5 80-year-old dudes who have been walking with Christ and ministering for him for 50 years, they're all telling me the same thing. And every time I'm blown away. And they're always quoting this Oswald Chambers quote. Jim Downing, the oldest navigator in the world, he turns 100 this summer, and he still tours around and preaches all over America and the world. He says this all the time. I was hanging out with my old friend Clyde, he's probably 75, and he said, the greatest sin I realized from my age 20 to 50 with self-sufficiency. I never prayed enough. And so I think if we can learn from the wisdom of these older laborers, men who know God, men who have walked with God, we will do well to reach our cities, to reach our universities, to reach our friends. So very lastly, we've got just a couple minutes left. The application. Have you guys ever heard of Joshua walks? Anybody heard of those? So kind of thinking through, how can we pray for our campuses? How can we pray for our cities? How can we pray for the nation? Okay? So real quick, I'll tell you a story about Joshua Walk. So in the early 70s, there were two navigator students in Oregon, the northwest corner of the United States. And they were sitting there, and their school had about 25,000 students. And they knew that there was 20 believers in the entire campus. And so they were sitting, having a hamburger, and thinking, what's something crazy we could ask God for this year? And they said that the entire campus, all 25,000 students, would at least hear the gospel once by the end of the year. And so what they did is they took a map of the campus, and they gridded it out. And they did it in such a way that if each of them prayed for a handful of minutes each day through the campus, that the entire campus would be covered in prayer every week. And they did it. Rain, snow, shine, they're out there praying every day. And what they pleaded was a promise. They pleaded this promise from Joshua, chapter 1, verse 3, where God promises Joshua and the Israelites, he says, I will give you every place you tread your foot upon. So, of course, you know, that promise was to the Israelites, but they were pleading that, and they were saying, God, would you give us every place we tread our feet upon? And so they started praying over the building, and they started praying over the professors and the students. And towards the end of the year, somebody brought in a famous speaker, a famous apologist, and tons of people came. And what they realized was after that, it sparked so much discussion. With, after having a lot of different talks with a lot of different groups on campus, they had realized every single person on campus had heard the gospel and considered it. So then, one of the guys transferred to a Bible college in Illinois. And this Bible college is called Wheaton. And it's been known historically for sending missionaries, tons and tons of missionaries. And he found out that the school for the last handful of years was not sending very many missionaries. So he did the same thing. He got a map of the campus, he gridded it out, and he started praying every day. 10 people joined him. Within 5 to 10 years, Wheaton was sending more missionaries than they ever had in the history of school. Then he goes to Beirut. And this is when Beirut was a dangerous place to be, when it was getting bombed. And he only had a couple disciples, a couple of Jews that were interested in following him. And he couldn't even, when he looked at the map of the city, he couldn't even walk everywhere. But he found some places he could. Some were dangerous, some were safe. And he kept praying, 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 praying. Eventually, the city was basically almost completely destroyed. But the way the story goes is the only buildings that didn't fall was the path that he walked and prayed every day. You know, the book of James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer is powerful. In Luke 11, you know, maybe you guys can look at that at some other point, where Jesus is talking about persistence. For some reason, in the Greek it says keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. For some reason it's a value of God. So this idea of praying for our campuses, cities, and nations, I would challenge each one of us to think through, what's one person I can ask when this next school year starts, or whatever city I return to? Maybe someone who's discipling me, someone I'm discipling, a friend, that we can start praying over these places consistently, asking God to move. Every major movement of the gospel, I think, that we can track. I know at least for myself in America, have started a massive, from massive amounts of prayer. And then the last thing is just simply prayer groups. Adam and I were talking about yesterday in our little discussion group of how can we keep each other accountable to these things when we return home. And we were just talking about finding other people to do it with us. Finding other people to memorize scripture with, or to read with, or to do outreach with. And so lastly, I would just challenge you to find a world prayer map. This one is from Every Home for Christ. And if you email them, they'll send you these maps for free. But this is a really practical way just to pray over the world. It splits everything up. Day 1 to day 31. And you can look at the country, the population, the leader of that country, where it is, and you can pray for it. It's a really easy way to pray over the nation. So I guess those would just be two really quick applications that we can take home with us. And I just thought maybe we could just spend the last couple minutes. I know we've gone a little late, and I really appreciate your patience. But maybe we could just split up into very small groups and pray. Pray over our respective cities or campuses or our friends, whatever you want. And really ask God to give us a deeper longing and a deeper heart for prayer, that we would be men and women, we would be laborers who seek to first do our work by partnering with God in prayer. Is that okay? Well, let's just pray for a couple minutes and then we can head in.